Let's just bow our heads a moment. Father, as we come to your word now, we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit himself to guide us, grant us understanding and application. For the glory of your Son and the honor of your name. Amen. If you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll find our text. It's very well known. If you've got any church connections at all, I'm sure you've seen it, heard it preached, claimed, and so on. Chapter 15 is the great resurrection chapter, where Paul seeks to explain and expound the necessity of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and indeed of the body. I just want to read the first three verses to you. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And it's that little phrase there in verse 3, Christ died for our sins. I want to go right back to basics with you this morning. Much of what I say you will know already, but I trust it'll refresh and bless you and challenge you and encourage you. And perhaps for some it may be a real help to them regarding salvation. So what we're going to do very simply is look at the five words. Christ died for our sins. Approximately 5 minutes each, if we can. Now before we start, we have to say that all that we trust we will say and consider is according to the Scriptures. We don't want to say anything that is outside of the Scriptures, and certainly not contrary to the Scriptures. What we have to say about Christ died for our sins must be contained in the Scriptures and clearly pertain. We're not looking for some devious thing here and seeing something that is not there. We thank God for the plainness of Scripture. The main things are the plain things. The plain things are the main things, said one preacher. And all that we will do, I trust, will be according to the Scriptures. Now, in the context, Paul, of course, is talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. He's talking about the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies regarding this person called the Lord Jesus Christ. We now can add the New Testament Scriptures. So you've got this full book, Old Testament, New Testament, and we base what we believe here in Gordon Road on what the Bible says. And nothing else. The Bible is our final, full and final authority in things pertaining to faith and practice. So, let's go straight into it. Bear in mind that if you were a newcomer, you might have never heard about who Christ is and what he is and what he did. And I'm taking it from that real ABC stance. The first person, the third word, the first person is Christ. Paul says Christ. There was a person called Christ. You will know the word means anointed in the Greek. Messiah. And Paul is speaking about someone who was, according to the Scriptures, foretold that he would come. There was this special person in the Old Testament. God said he will come one day. He'll be the son of David. He'll be of David's lineage. He'll be Jewish, obviously, and he could trace his lineages, his genealogy back to David on a human level. This is this person of whom I speak. This is this person of which this gospel is all about. Now we have to say this, do we not? That, and it's an obvious thing to say, and everybody says it, well, evangelicals would say it, Christianity is Christ. If your gospel, if your Christianity, if your religion does not contain the main emphasis on Christ and who he is and what he did, it's not the gospel. how sad it will be today. Today and Easter Sunday, there will be pulpits and places of worship up and down the land of all shapes and size and colours. And they will talk about what happened, but they will not preach the Christ of the Bible. They will not tell of who he is and what he is and what he has done. They'll go around it. And the things they'll say about him, if they do mention him at all, will not be the full gospel of God's word. Who is this Christ? Well, obviously he's the man, the one specially appointed by God, back in Isaiah, all these lovely prophecies of the one who would come, the servant of Jehovah. The Old Testament prophecies speak about his birth of a virgin, miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit, so we're told in the New Testament. Here he is, he comes into this world. He's the one promised by the Father to redeem a people. Here he comes, this Christ. Remember that famous little incident where the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, what do people say about me? Well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah. Well, what do you think? What do you think and who do you think I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say, well done, Peter. You've worked that out in your little head. You've come to that conclusion. Well done. He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. This has been a revelation from God. This has come down to you. And in fact, in this context, in chapter 5, Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received. Wherein you stand. This gospel was received by the Apostle Paul from God. So this Christ, who is he? The Bible teaches he is human. The Bible teaches he is divine. He's the eternal Son of God. You would have thought that after 20 centuries of a Christian study and debate, that there'd nobody be any doubt. But alas, there are. There are people today who do not believe in what we call the divinity or deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a religious man. He was a prophet, perhaps. He was this, he was that. But they fall short of saying he was God in the flesh. And if you don't say that, really, you don't say anything. Whatever else he was, if he was not God in the flesh, he is nothing. You say, well, surely he was a teacher and a miracle worker and all that. Well, yes, but if he is not God in the flesh, he cannot accomplish what the Bible claims he did accomplish. And I say it carefully and reverently. If he is not God, he cannot help you and me. Because we need God to help us. As we'll come to in a little while, we'll see that and why we need God. We need God. A prophet couldn't help us. An angel couldn't help us. God didn't send Gabriel. We need the God-man. We need someone who can represent us before God and God before us. That's what we need. And in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that. Gloriously, we have that. One who is acceptable to God. One who is acceptable to us. In prayer, I quoted that verse from Timothy. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's totally acceptable to God. He's totally acceptable to us. And that's why he is a perfect mediator. And there is but one mediator, not man, however religious, however highly thought of in this world. There is but one person that can mediate between you and God, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you say, well, I know that. Well, you need to remember it. Because outside there, there are folk who are saying such terrible things. And they don't realize how insulting it is to the Lord Jesus. You see, if I say, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's wonderful, and he's this and that, but actually, I need someone else to help me to get to him or help me in my praying. Yes, I got this Jesus, but I need the help of Mary. I need the help of a priest. I need the help of some human being. And then they will help me. They are diminishing the abilities the qualities, the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need anything else or anyone else apart from him. Hallelujah. Well, let's move on to the next word. So Christ, this wonderful person, God and man, and all the wonderful things we can read about. So he's the subject, the object of the verse. So what did he do? What did he do? Well, he did wonderful things, lots of things. John will tell us that he did so many wonderful miracles. John, in his gospel, he did many wonderful miracles. He taught many wonderful things. But when Paul writes of the basics of the gospel, the thing he says is Christ died. Now, if you were reading a biography of some famous person, man, woman, doesn't matter, and you read them, and you start off, it'd be a little bit about their birth and their background, and then it would tell you all about their lives, what they did, what they accomplished, what they said, where they went, all of it. And then perhaps in the last chapter, or perhaps the last 2 pages or so, they would tell you that he died. But not so here. The Gospels, the 4 Gospels, are taken up towards the end of them with his death. The New Testament letters speak often about his death. And you say, well, why is that? Is it because they were morbid? Is it because they were preoccupied with death? There are some people like that. Why is it that the thing that Paul tells us about, that Jesus died, which he regards as one of the most important things that he did, is that he died? I mean, hold on. Didn't you say he was God-man? Didn't you say he was pure and perfect and righteous and he was obedient to all that the Father gave him to do? Isn't that true? Yes. Well, I can't understand why he died then. Surely you'd want this person to live forever. Why does he just stay alive and preach and teach and heal and do all these wonderful things? Why does he have to die? Well, his death was essential. And even the manner of his death was essential. It's a great strange that we know it and we're used to this. But for someone outside, you tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they say, well, tell me more. What did he do? And they say, well, he actually died. Oh, that's disappointing. But actually, it's the crux of the gospel. It's the Christian message that Christ died. We move on quickly because it's tied in, obviously. Christ died for. There was a reason why he died. There's a reason why the scriptures are full of mention his death and all that happened when he died and as a result of his death. There was a reason. There was a purpose. Now, some folk, they read about it or they hear about the cross and they say, wasn't it a tragedy? Wasn't it a tragedy? A terrible tragedy. These religious people, because they envied him and his popularity, they took him and persuaded the Roman governor to put him to death because they hated him so much. Wasn't it a tragedy? How did that come about? Why did God allow that? Here's his son. Here's his only begotten son in whom he's well pleased. And here he is. He's doing all these wonderful things and teaching. And suddenly he dies. Why did God do that? Why did God allow that? Did God get it wrong? Did God have this wonderful plan A and suddenly it crashes to the floor? And so what's he going to do now? Well, he's going to try and do his best with a plan B or C. The Bible teaches clearly and simply that the death of Christ and the manner in which he died was part of God's plan. And there are references in the scripture which talk about the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So it wasn't an accident. It was still tragedy in the sense of this pure, pure, holy person put to death as he was. But it was all part and plan. Part of the plan and design of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ was in on this plan. Before the foundation of the world, before God created anything, when there was just the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, triune God. And in council together, they planned a great scheme of redemption, of salvation. And the central to that plan was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth and his dying. When Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, you know the verse very well. And he's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just read it to you exactly as Peter said it. He's preaching about this Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and in the midst, as you believe, as you yourselves also know. And then Peter says this, him being delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. This was God's plan. This was God's purpose. God wasn't taken aback or surprised about it. This was all part of the plan. Now, Peter will go on to say in that verse that although it was God, part of God's plan, you were responsible for what you did. You took him with wicked hands. You crucified him and slew him. That's a mystery, isn't it? This great sovereignty of God, and yet this human responsibility. And Peter says, it is part of God's plan, but you're still responsible, and you're still accountable, and you will be held before God in that great judgment day. You can't escape by saying, oh, well, it's part of God's plan, therefore it's nothing to do with me. It was everything to do with you. Though God was working in and through it, and of course still does in that way. Christ died for, there was a reason for his death. There was a purpose in his death. So what's the reason and what's the purpose? Christ died for our. The first thing we need to know, to notice, that it wasn't for himself. Christ didn't die for his beliefs, as it were, or to show that he was a martyr for the cause. Ah, says someone, yes, I believe in the death of Christ, and it's a wonderful example of self-sacrificing. Here's a man who's so convicted with his beliefs that he's prepared to lay his life down on the line and if necessary die for what he believes. Yes, it's a good example to us to live like that. This little word says otherwise. It doesn't say his, it says our. Our. And the word our is a possessive adjective. It describes something that we possess. You and me, we possess something. Our. Something that you have, something that I have. Something that's inherent to you, inherent to me, which is not inherent to him. Our. That which you and I have caused or was the reason for the death of Christ. Now bear with me for a moment. What can be so terrible, so awful, so heinous, so obnoxious that you and I have that could be the reason for the death of Christ? This is not small stuff, is it? This is not small stuff. If God planned the death of his eternal Son, right, and all that it was involved in that, this great plan, this great scheme, if God is going through all this, right, because of something you and I have and have done, then that must be horrendous. This is not a small thing. I go carefully with illustrations. When you have something seriously wrong with you, then normally the remedy to deal with that can be very intense and complicated. And the more serious the disease is or the problem is, then the more involved there is. There are so many folk involved in the medical world. Forgive me a little personal example. When Bev was so ill in intensive care in Eastbourne, we were grateful for all the care she had. There were so many people there involved in seeing to her. There were so many machines, there were tubes coming out of everywhere to monitor this, that, and the other. Because it was serious. This wasn't a light thing. And the more serious the problem is, the diagnosis, the more resources we put into it. Now, listen to this. God sent his son to die because the issue at the heart was so huge. It was mega huge. Because there's something you have and something I have that caused God Almighty to give over his son to spare him not, but to ordain his death in such a dreadful, awful, terrible way. He was slain. That's the word that often is used by the writers in the Bible. He was slain. He was like a lamb slain. He was violently put to death. Well, what is it? What is it? Christ died for our sins. Your sins, my sins, our sins. Now, often at this stage, people will say, well, I don't want to hear about that. But this is the gospel. This is the gospel. There's no other gospel. Christ died for our sins, our transgressions, our breaking of God's law, our coming short of God's standard. All kinds of sins, big sins, little sins. We read in John where Jesus talks about the one that betrayed me has the greater sin. There are degrees of sin. Someone might say, well, I'm not a big sinner. Well, you may not be, but you're a little sinner. You say, I live a moral life. I try to be kind. I try to do this and that. Well, that's good. And so you should. But there still is sin in your heart, in your mind, in your thoughts. You don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. You fall short of God every single day. You do, I do. And it's because of those sins that Christ died. You say, well, why is it such a big issue? Because of the character of God. Because we know so little about this great God, we know so little about our sin. We do not feel our sin because we don't realize how holy, how pure, how righteous God is. If we were beginning to see how great this God was, how holy God is, then we would tremble at the thought of our sins. Christ died for our sins because there was no other way for a holy God to forgive us our sins and to pardon us. And thank God he wanted to. This gospel, you see, people say, oh, I don't know, I don't like this thing of sin and all this. But this is the glory of the gospel. God wanted to. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Richard quoted the verse that we all know so well on Sunday. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Out of a heart of love for a people who had sinned and transgressed and done their own thing and gone their own way, God sent his Son. He died for our sins. He died as a substitute. He died suffering the penalty and the guilt and the punishment of our sins. I oft quote the verse from a hymn, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And it's because of the need for God to be holy and righteous and just and to deal with our sins. God doesn't say, oh, you're a sinner. It doesn't matter. I love you. I'm like a great father who forgives his children for the things they do wrong. I love you. That's fine. And it doesn't matter. I'll just wipe them aside. God cannot do that. God Almighty cannot brush aside your sins, my sins. They have to be dealt with. The penalty has to be paid. The debt has to be cleared. And the only way that God Almighty could do that was in the death of his Son, as he places our sins upon him and punishes him in our stead. We've nearly finished. Christ died for our sins. That's the gospel. What's our response to the gospel? Well, let's read again this first few verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received. Paul preached the gospel to the Corinthians. This gospel, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, buried, risen again. He preached this gospel. They heard it, and by the work of the Holy Spirit, they received it, they believed it, and they committed their hearts and lives to this Christ. Now, here's the question this morning on this Good Friday. You know these truths. There's nothing new I've said to you. You know, you heard it all before, I'm sure. But here's the question. Have you received these truths? Have you believed on this Christ? Have you trusted in this Christ? You must do so, because there's no salvation in any other. It's Christ or nothing. It's not Christ plus. It's Christ alone and Christ or nothing. And religion won't save you. Dare I say it, coming to Gordon Road won't save you. Imagine being in heaven before God in judgment. And God says, did you receive my Son as your Savior? Well, not exactly. But I went to Gordon Road. Every Sunday, went to Gordon Road. Well, that's fine. It's not enough. It's not enough. You must personally repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ the Savior. If you do not, you are lost. We can't put it any other way, can we? There's no other kind of nice, kindly way of doing this. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you don't respond to the gospel, if you don't come to him as a sinner to the Savior, you are lost, and in your lostness you will remain for eternity. Christ died for our sins. I trust the Lord will bless this little word to you today and over the weekend and in days to come, that you might, if not as yet, receive him as your Savior. And if you have, then that love that you once had for the Lord will be rekindled. And again you'll be amazed that such as you, a sinner such as you, such as me, can know this grace of God in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this gospel. Some of us know it so well, and we preached it, talked about it, sang about it, prayed about it, and just to hear it again blesses our soul. Thank you, thank you, thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, who came from the ivory palaces, as it were, born in a stable, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. Oh, we thank you for all he accomplished. When he said, it is finished, it indeed was finished. He secured redemption for all who would believe and trust in him for time and eternity. Bless this word to us, each one. Some perhaps need this more than others. Perhaps for the very first time, they need to trust in Christ. Grant them grace and faith, we pray. Bring them, Father, to yourself. Those of us who know these things, oh, that we might be refreshed and blessed and rejoice in such a gospel and such a Savior as our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.